Our scripture reading for this morning is the standard gospel for the second Sunday in Lent. It is found in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. There may have been certain moments in your childhood growing up when your parents disciplined you. And at that particular moment, if we sat to interview you as a child, you may have been convinced that your mom or dad or both of them really didn't love you. I had many of those incidents in my childhood. And yet hidden inside of that discipline was also the love of your parents. It just didn't look like love, maybe the way you expected to find it at that moment. There are times, we know, when love can be found in what we might consider to be very unusual places. The text in front of us is a great example of that. This woman knows enough about Jesus, even though she has grown up in what we might consider to the Jewish people a foreign country, the region of Tyre and Sidon, quite a pagan land. And yet she expects him to show her mercy. She knows that he's the one in the crowd that she should call out to. She refers to him as the son of David, which is an indication of a messianic Old Testament faith that recognizes who Christ truly is. And there's an image in her mind of who Jesus is. He's obviously somebody who is strong enough to help her, who's the son of David, the Messiah, the promised Savior. She is expecting him to turn and show her kindness and mercy. Maybe she had witnessed or heard about some of the miracles, and maybe even that day Jesus had performed some miracles earlier. So she's very aware of who she's talking to, and she doesn't go call out to his disciples or anybody else in the crowd. She singles him out and says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." And Jesus, the way he treats her and responds to her, appears to go against everything you and I know about him, as well as this woman. First of all, we're told he answered her not a word. What, ignoring her? Is that the Christ we've come to know? Just ignore people? Just pretend they don't exist? Is that the loving, tender-hearted Savior that we see who stops the funeral procession outside of Nain and has compassion on that poor widowed mother and who's lost her son and brings him back to life? Is this the Jesus we recognize who so tenderly dealt with the paralytic man that came through the roof? Is this the Jesus we've come to know who treats that woman who's crying at his feet, wiping her feet with his hair and talks so gently? Is that the same Christ that's standing here now that doesn't even want to pay attention to this poor lady? Doesn't even give her the time of day. He doesn't even give her the common courtesy of saying, "I'm busy right now, leave me alone." You know, sometimes celebrities have throngs of, you know, groups of people that want to get their autograph and this and that and are pressing around them. And even though they're nice-hearted celebrities, they might say, "You know, right now I'm just with my family," or "I'm busy," or whatever. He doesn't even give her the time of day. He doesn't even talk to her. Who is this apparent imposter? Now, think for just a moment about this woman and about her life. We don't know a lot about it, but she doesn't just have a demon-possessed daughter. She's severely demon-possessed. Think what it's like every day for this woman, dealing with a child that is severely demon-possessed. Can you imagine trying to raise a kid like that, trying to deal with that? What it's like at dinner time and bedtime and everything else? Can you imagine all of the difficulty that she probably had to go through on a daily basis? She's following Jesus around now, probably dropping on her knees frequently. I would guess that she seems rather isolated in the country where she lives because Tyre and Sidon is a completely pagan area, very few believers there. She probably didn't have a synagogue or congregation that she could belong to. She's pleading for Jesus' attention, and he just keeps walking. He just keeps going right through the streets, apparently not wanting to pay any attention to her. And it's obvious he hears her because the disciples are getting so bugged about it, they tell him to make it stop. Have you ever been around a situation like that where you just hear somebody nagging someone so much and so long, it's just like, ah, just make this go away. If you're not going to help her, Lord, just send her away. We're sick of this. You know, there are times when we in our lives, because of things that happen to us, may call out to God and may plead with God to help us, and it just appears like he doesn't care. It just appears like he's acting cold to us. And on the surface, he seems kind of distant or aloof, or maybe not powerful enough to do something, or worse yet, maybe he just doesn't like us. And sometimes our hopes and our dreams and the way we think our life should go just doesn't quite pan out. And we plead with God, and it just doesn't seem to make any difference. Those are the moments in our lives when we need to be very careful, because the devil likes to jump in and he likes to say to you, see, this is the God you think you believe in. This is the God that's supposed to love you. Look at your life. Look what's going on in your world. Think of the things you're having to deal with right now. And you think you have a loving God? You think there is a God up there who really cares about you? So for this woman, just when you think Jesus might turn and finally show some compassion to her, it gets worse, okay? Her situation grows worse. When Jesus finally does decide to talk to her, he appears to come across like a jerk. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. How much colder of a response could have been formulated? I bet some of the disciples even were like, whoa, that was harsh. He just called her a dog. How much colder and inconsiderate could God appear to be at this moment? But she hangs in there. She steadily hangs in there with her faith. And in that faith, she clings to the Christ that she's come to know and love. She clings to the Christ that she's learned to know about from the Scriptures, a God of compassion and a God of mercy. Even though right now he doesn't look that way, and even though right now Jesus himself seems to be trying to almost convince her otherwise, she still wants to hold on to the God of mercy and compassion that she has come to know and love in her faith. And concealed inside of Jesus' apparently harsh words is actually a little tiny crumb of compassion and grace and mercy. And she finds it like a dog going around the kitchen looking for that little tiny piece of toast that broke off and fell to the floor. She finds it. It's interesting that, first of all, let's be sure and clear to note here that Jesus doesn't actually call her a dog. He just kind of uses that as an illustration. At the same time, she is more than willing to be a dog. She calls herself a dog so that she can get this little piece of toast. God the Holy Spirit had many stories in the life of Jesus that he could have stuck into Holy Scripture for us to learn from. He wanted us to make sure to know something from this story. And the early Christians in the early Christian church latched onto this story as one that should be read during the season of Lent as well. And here's maybe the lesson. God doesn't want you and me to go through life looking to your feelings and how you feel to determine whether he loves you or what he thinks about you. God doesn't want you to evaluate your condition in life or your lot in life and how things are falling for you to determine whether or not he cares about you and whether he loves you. Just ask the poor man Lazarus, who dies in faith and goes to heaven. God doesn't want you to go out and seek the advice of the world to determine what he thinks about you. Instead, he gives you his word, and he gives you his wonderful sacraments through which he comes and gives you the forgiveness of your sins. He gives you the gift of faith, the hope of going to heaven. He promises you that he loves you through anything that happens. And he says, stay with these things. Stick with the God you have come to know through the manger, through the cross, and through the empty grave. This is the God that I want you to know. This is how I want you to know me. So sometimes love can be found in rather unexpected places. In sixth grade, one of my friends was forced by his dad to go out and do double chores one day, hoeing the garden and so on. And I tried to talk him into coming to play with me, and he said he couldn't, and he was angry at his dad. And I remember he said to me that day, I don't think my dad loves me right now. I don't think my dad does love me. And I tried to convince him otherwise. I know that in talking to him today, now as a well-grown adult, that he certainly believes otherwise and clearly knows otherwise. And having had a child himself and disciplined that child, he certainly knows otherwise. A day is coming in your future when you and I arrive in heaven, at least, if not before then, when we will clearly look back on the times in our lives when we thought God maybe cared about us the least, and we may realize that his love was even stronger for us then than ever before. And he never forgot about us. One of my seminary professors used to frequently quote a line from a hymn verse, and I'd just like to close with that. I cling to what my Savior taught and trust it, whether felt or not. Amen. Please join me in the collect you will find on page 152, page 152 in the front part of your hymn book, collect number 43. Let us rise as we pray together. Lord God, Heavenly Father, grant us, we beseech you, by your Holy Spirit, that he may strengthen our hearts and confirm our faith and hope in your grace and mercy, so that although we have reason to fear because of our conscience, our sin, and our unworthiness, we may nevertheless, with the woman of Canaan, hold fast to your grace, and in every trial and temptation, find you a present help and refuge. Through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.
Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. Amen. Thank you.